following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
For the past 3 years, and every year I talk to him. His name is Donald, and every year I share a little bit about the Lord with him. Well, this year, we're in here, all the tables, I'm getting ready to sign, and he said, is there a pastor available that I could talk to? And I said, well, honestly, I don't know where there are any pastors at the moment, but I'm a pastor's wife, maybe I can answer your questions for you. And so he said, okay, and then he said, well, it's a myth that the world's going to end on December 21st, right? And so we talked a little bit about that and where that all came from and stuff. And then he said, people tell me if I believe on God that my name is in the book. I said, well, that's true, but the Bible says that the demons also believe, but they're not saved. Yeah. I said, this believe, remember we had these big believe things up here. I said, this believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This believe means to cling to, adhere to, rely on, to trust in. And he said, you've just answered my question. How do I get my name in the book? And so Jim Brubaker was there, and I asked him to come over, and Jim got to pray with them, and I got to pray with them to accept the Lord. 3 years this man has come here, twice a year. That's how our luncheon started out. We had 60 tables here, and it turns out that at least one person from every one of those tables accepted the Lord. So we had at least 60 ladies that accepted the Lord at this luncheon. Do you think it was by chance that it was so strong on believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? So I am excited about what happened there and look forward to the next thing. But you guys needed to know that these luncheons are put together for that purpose, because we need to know that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And so we have some books out there that we were selling at our table, and that's why I had brought all of that up. And I just wanted to recommend three of them to you. I don't know, and the other things that are the Believe stuff, it's really at a discount. It's a suggested price. If you really want something out there and you don't have the money for it, you can have it. It doesn't worry me. So, but on the books, I am reading right now at the Calvary Road. I read this when I first became a Christian. I've read it since then, and now I am reading it again. Taking Seriously Our Walk with the Lord. Roy Hessian is the author, and it's available out there, a classic with millions in print, and I understand why. It's just the smallest little book, but it is jam-packed full of things that will challenge your faith, challenge your walk with the Lord, and cause you to grow in Him. And Gracia Burnham, To Fly Again. We also have the other book that was of her husband, who had been murdered as a missionary, sounds like. So this is her story of the recovery and how she went on from that. I did get to listen to her personally. Great book. It's one that you'll also want to purchase. But this is my favorite, Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon. We forget that pastors have wives. I know you guys don't forget that, but most congregations forget that the man that's in the pulpit is who he is because of who his wife is. And I really believe that to be true. And I've always believed with Chuck and Kay Smith, with the way that Kay has prayed for Chuck all of these years, the way that she prays for him, not that she just prays for him, but the way she prays for him. I believe that Chuck Smith is the man he is today because Kay Smith is the woman that she is. And so Mrs. C.H. Spurgeon is available out there, and you'll want to know all about this lady. And someday we're going to get our hands on a book that's called Martin Luther Had a Wife. And it is really, really a good book as well, that I've read several times when she went around the house all dressed in black. And he said, what's going on here? She said, well, you look so down, I figured somebody must have died, so I thought I should dress for it. She was just a real card, but and she removed his study, the doors to his study, because he wouldn't come out for 3 days. And so she just had somebody come and take the doors down. And he goes, well, I wasn't bothering anybody. You wouldn't come out, you wouldn't be a part of the family. The doors come off. So Katie Luther is my kind of lady. I love her. She is great. And so those are our announcements. You'll be hearing more about February 22nd soon. And so, Father, as we get into your word, we get into this 2 Corinthians, Lord, how exciting it is to be into this book, Lord, this small letter that is, again, jam-packed with not only information, Lord, but growth opportunities. And so, Lord, as we look at this overview and this introduction to it, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be gathered together, Lord, and looking to you and just trusting who you are. Lord, we pray for our country, even as we do every morning at 7:14 and every evening at 7:14. Lord, we pray for our country that we would repent and that we would turn around, Lord, that you might grant to us forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in. As bad as it can be sometimes, it's one of the best countries in the world. And so I thank you for it, Lord, and we ask you to not remove your hand from this country, please. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul started out the church in Corinth. He planted it like a little seedling, and then he nurtured it for 2 years. He nurtured it, he watered it, he fed it. But then the weeds started coming in. And you all of you who have grown anything know that weeds come in. I've grown things in pots where I've gotten dirt from the backyard. Duh. And then the weeds grow so well while the plant dies. I love that. But this is what happened in Corinth. Some of those weeds came in, and they came in the form of false apostles that had come in. Eventually, he had to move on to start other churches, and that's when the trouble started. The arguments that started, that broke out in Corinth, were about who's in charge, how should Christians behave, and how should worship be done. Aren't you glad that we don't deal with that anymore? That we don't have to deal with who's in charge here. We don't have to deal with how you ought to be acting. And we don't have to deal with, well, should we be able to stand up when we worship? Should we be able to dance? Maybe we should be able to raise our hands. Can we raise our hands or should we not? No, they shouldn't be raising their hands because they're just... And I remember Chuck Smith saying, you are welcome to dance in the sanctuary as long as your big toe remains on the ground at all times. So that was, and that's about it. Yeah, that's the dancing. And so those were the questions that were going on at that particular time. They were arguing about it. And so by true snail mail or long distance courier, Paul sent letters and so forth. And by a personal visit, he came to address the problems. And then within a year, another crisis comes up. And within that year, others claiming to be apostles arrived in Corinth and began wooing the church. Have you ever seen that happen when a false prophet or a false apostle or a false teacher comes in, and they start wooing those in the church. And, oh, you know, I know I have a deeper truth than what you're getting. And you really need, you see what I'm saying. You see how that happens, and they woo them in. And 2 Corinthians doesn't say exactly what those apostles were teaching, but Paul accused them, these intruders, or I like to just call them phonies, because it just makes it easier to talk about them. He accused them of repackaging the gospel, repackaging with another Jesus, another spirit, and a different message. And we'll look at that when we get to chapter 11, verse 4. Paul refused to back off. And I love that about Paul. I love how he loved the Corinthians. I love how he loved the churches that he fathered, so to speak. How he loved his children, his people, who he knew were not his people. They were the children of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he would not back off. He fought for the hearts and the minds of the Corinthians. There are those of us here who are right now today, we are fighting for the hearts and the minds of our children, of our husband, of our dear friend, of our neighbor. We're going to battle for them because they might not get to see the true Jesus if we will not do battle for them. What if no one else is praying for your neighbor? It's a battle he knew he might lose. If he'd been concerned about personal pride, if he had been concerned about his reputation, he could have walked away and gone to the other churches who still thought he was a great guy, who didn't have those kind of problems. But he was more concerned about the walk of those who he birthed into the kingdom than he was about his own reputation, than he was about his own personal pride. I get so frustrated sometimes when I see things happen where we lead someone to Christ and then we just go, okay, well, go to church. Would we ever do that to a newborn baby? Would we ever just go, okay, baby's born, okay, I'm going off back to... No, we don't. We nurture them, and we feed them, and we make sure that they're taken care of, that they're warm, that they're clothed. And that's what was happening here, and that Paul cared about the Corinthian people. And so he was willing to endure whatever heartache, whatever humiliation it would take to win them back to the true Jesus, to the true Spirit, and to the genuine message that he gave them in the beginning. Titus was a dear friend of his, and he was the one who would carry this letter to Corinth in hopes of repairing that damage, the damaged relationship between Paul and the congregation in chapter 2, verse 13. We'll be covering that. Well, here's how it all happened. Shortly after the Corinthian Christians received Paul's letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, those outsiders came in. They're at a place, you know, you've read 1 Corinthians, right? You know some of the stuff that's in there. They were hurt. They were... a lot of stuff going on. And isn't that when the enemy will come in? When we're down. When we don't see things clearly. We're depressed. We're in a place where we just don't understand what's happening. The enemy can very easily get in there. But we won't allow that to happen, and Paul didn't want that to happen either. But they had received those letters, and the outsiders came. Paul doesn't tell us who these people are, but he clearly saw, they clearly saw Christianity very differently than he did. Paul called the intruders false apostles, and who only pretend to be apostles of Christ. We'll see that again in chapter 11, verse 13. They pretended to be apostles. Have you ever met someone who was pretending to be a great teacher, an apostle, a prophet? How many of them have we met? If you've been a Christian for more than probably around 5 years, if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 years, you have met some of these people. And you have right away, because your spirit didn't bear witness with their spirit, you knew right away, this is a false prophet. This person is not for real. And they apparently represented Jewish Christianity, yet in 2 Corinthians there is no talk of circumcision, there is no talk of food restrictions, and there is no talk about the religious holidays. But here's the things that there were talk about. They questioned Paul's authority, and they questioned his motives. And isn't that the way the enemy always works? Always question authority. I've been thinking a lot about the 60s, probably because I'm getting old and I thought I was young then, which I was, but in the 60s, do you remember, those of you who lived during that time, I know there are some who weren't born at that time, but in the 60s, one of the things that we all said is question authority. Don't allow them to be in charge. You find out why they're in charge. And then, I gotta say, stupid people like me went to the Communist Party and said, oh, question everyone, but let them be in charge. What? I was an idiot. I was. And it took me a little while, but I learned some things about what it was to truly be sold out. And I am thankful for those times before I knew the Lord. It was one of the reasons that I came to the Lord. I'm not a communist anymore. Don't anybody walk out, please. But when I was there, they were completely sold out. And I know those of you who have been here for a while have heard that before. We wouldn't think of going out to dinner because dinner was beans and rice because everything else went to the party. Oh, that we would be sold out like that as Christians. So, how did I get there? Anyway, the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians already was badly strained, and the church itself had started fracturing into cliques. Now, I am so glad that that was back then. I am so glad that cliques don't happen anymore. But you know what? They do happen, and they happen in the church. Have you ever seen a thing like, that's my chair. You're sitting in there, and that's the chair I always sit in, and my friends sit right here with me, and you guys are taking up our seats. Have you ever seen that happen? I have seen that personally happen because I was the person sitting in that seat. When I had someone come up to me and say, was never at this church, it's never happened at this church. And I know it's never happened amongst you guys. You would never do that. But to be told, I'm sorry, this is my seat. This is where I sit on Sundays. Well, not today. I'm sitting here today. No, I didn't say that, but everything in me wanted to say that. Oh, I had so many good things to say, but fortunately God kept me from it. And the worship practices, arguing over, it had fractured into cliques that had argued over those lifestyles and those worship practices. After writing 1 Corinthians, Paul made a visit to the church, but it only aggravated the tension. And then in comes, we have the intruder alert happens. They were gifted with the art of persuasion. The art of persuasion. And don't you just see that snake? as he went to Eve to persuade her. Persuade her. Go ahead. See that fruit? Slice it. Go ahead. Don't you just see it? That's what was happening here. And the phonies came in and they threw charges upon charges upon charges against Paul. All we know of the charges is what we can infer from Paul's defense, which is recorded here in 2 Corinthians. But they do seem to have attacked, what I said, his authority and his motives. In response, Paul would present himself as an honest and sincere minister of Christ who cared deeply about the Corinthians, about the Christians. Isn't it important that we live that way, that we care for people in that way? And here are a few of the main points of the attack, and I have, in case you wanted to know, it's in red on my paper, on Paul's response. Paul is a self-appointed apostle, not one commissioned by Jesus, as were the original disciples. Let me think for a second. Were any of these originally commissioned by Jesus? No, they were not. But here they accuse Paul of that. And Paul says in chapter 12, verse 12, when I was with you, I was patient and worked all the powerful miracles and signs and wonders of a true apostle. Number two, Paul is self-promoting. But Paul responds with chapter 4, verse 5, we are not preaching about ourselves. Our message is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Number three, Paul can't be trusted since he didn't come to Corinth when he said he was going to come to Corinth. Okay, none of us have ever done that. But Paul replied by saying at his last visit, it was so painful that he decided a cooling off period was necessary. Have you ever had that with your friends? Have you ever had a dear, dear, close friend? You've had a lot of fun together, but all of a sudden you're just like, we can't see eye to eye. And you both look at each other and walk away. And you get that cooling off period. What happens during that cooling off period? You're on your knees before the Lord. God, what did I do that was detrimental to this? What did I do? What do I need to repent from? That cooling off period, that's what should happen, because time alone does not heal anything. There must be repentance in there. And so I have decided, he would say, not to make my next visit with you so painful. I didn't want to make you feel bad. I only wanted to let you know how much I cared for you. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Number 4, Paul is pocketing money that is collected for the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. But unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 17. In the NIV, it's translated that way. I love it the way that it's translated. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. Paul implies that the phonies are seeking donations for themselves from the Corinthians. Paul had refused to do this, and he himself, instead he earned his keep by working as a tent maker. We have that recorded in Acts 18:3. And number 5, Paul speaks boldly in his letters, but in person he really doesn't have anything to say at all. Paul said, when I am with you, I will do exactly what I say in my letters. Paul was a man of what you see is what you get. There was nothing phony about him. If somebody doesn't like me, I would rather they said to me, I don't like you, than to pretend like they think I'm just wonderful. Oh, it's so great to see you. You've met people like that? Probably. I have. I pray I've never been one. But then it goes on and it talks about the fool's speech. Bible experts call chapter 11 and 12 the fool's speech because Paul says in it, in verse 16, let me be a fool and brag a little. Paul was uncomfortable about bragging about anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here he is bragging about himself. But obviously he felt that his back was against the wall and his ministry in Corinth would die if he would not speak up. That is why we invest that time with the Lord first thing in the morning, so that when we have a need to speak up, we know that it's the Lord telling us to speak up. And when we have a need to shut up, we also know that it's the Lord telling us, this is not the time to talk. This is the time to listen. This is the time to back off. That's the importance of being with the Lord first thing in the morning, getting your directions for the day. And so the fool's speech might look like self-defense bragging, but it's not. It's a parody on ancient speeches and letters that commend a person. This is an appropriate defensive technique because the phony critics had come with letters of commendation on themselves. And so in a sarcastic reversal of typical commendations, Paul begins bragging about experience that show him as a victim, a loser by the world's standards. He wasn't worried about what he had, who he was. He was more concerned about whether or not these Christians were going to continue to walk with Christ. You can't help but be reminded of how Jesus suffered for the very same reasons. For many Corinthians, this speech would likely generate a renewed sense of gratitude in what Paul and Jesus had endured on their behalf. Then we talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, he described it throughout his ministry. Paul speaks of a thorn in his flesh in chapter 12, verse 7, that torments him and keeps him from getting, NIV says, conceited. I am so glad that it never says what this thorn in the flesh was. You know, the commentators and so forth, the experts, usually put it with some physical thing. Maybe it was. But you know what? I would bet that all of us have some thorn in our flesh. And for many of us, it's not a physical thing that keeps us from doing it, from doing what we should do. So for some of us, it's that thought that just won't stop. It's that desire that just is constant. Yeah, you should do it. You should. No, no, no. He shows himself to be weak in that though he asked God three times to remove the thorn, God refused. And Jesus, too, asked to be spared from what was before him. But the Father said no. Jesus said, if there is any other way. And the Father had to say, there is no other way. So when my thorn in the flesh and I ask God, would you remove it? And he said, no. You need to be able to be humble. And if I take it away, you'll just get, I know what's best for you. I'm not going to give you the cinnamon roll for breakfast, the stack of cookies for lunch, and the licorice and hard candies for dinner, because it's not good for you. I'm going to do what's best for you, and what's best for me is that my thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, that it be there, that I'm reminded that I am trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Because Jesus suffered, Paul is willing to do the same, even if it makes him look weak in the eyes of the world. But Paul never said what that thorn was. Bible, and we talked about that in this chat, in this book, 2 Corinthians, and here we are in 2 Corinthians. It has the most autobiographical information about Paul than any of the other letters that he wrote. There's more about Paul's autobiography here in 2 Corinthians than there are in any of the other letters that he wrote. Much of it comes in chapters 11 and 12, where he talks about how he suffered as a minister. He suffered through beatings and jailings and shipwrecks and stoning and public humiliation, and the list goes on. And he presents himself for who he is. He also describes what sounds like a vision of heaven. Now, there are a lot of books out right now about visions of heaven, aren't there? Now, are they all true? I don't know. But here's one thing. God's word will never return void. And I know non-Christians that are hearing these books, some of them who probably are not true, or are expounded on, or evangelistically speaking, you know, they're made bigger than what they really were. But because someone has shared that, I see non-Christians going, oh, tell me about, how do I get there? Opens the door. See, God will use it all. It's all redeemable. And then we have in this an impassioned fundraiser letter. This is, in fact, that. Surprisingly, in this letter that includes a defense against charges that he's preaching for profit, Paul asks for money, but the money is not for him. In fact, he makes it a point to remind the Christians that during the 2 years that he lived among them, he didn't accept their money. Remember, he worked as a tent maker. He didn't receive anything from them. He will say, I wasn't a burden on any of you, if you will recall. I love the way that he said, if you will recall, I was not a burden to any of you. If you will bring to memory what I was like when I was here. But the donation is now requesting is for the poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem who really need it. And this is a special offering that Paul's been collecting from churches throughout the Eastern Mediterranean. Paul applied a little bit of pressure to him when he was telling the Corinthians that he brags about them. In chapter 9, he says, I know how eager you are to give. It's kind of like stand up so you can get your wallet out easier. I have proudly told the Lord's followers in Macedonia, a comparatively poor province to the north, that you people in Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, have been ready for a whole year, and now your desire to give has made them want to give. This donation of yours will prove that we were not wrong to brag about you. So I will just pass the hat now. But you know, it's an interesting thing about giving. I was just told just recently, there was a precious lady who was an unexpected guest at our house on Christmas. She had come with her family. I wasn't expecting her to come. And so I didn't really have a present for her, and everyone else had presents. And so I always kept in my house, and still do, just a little bit of stash just in case there's an emergency and someone needs a present right now. And so I went upstairs and I wrapped up the present and I gave it to her. And do you know, because I did that, that was the beginning of her coming to Christ. Later on, she would be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ through her granddaughter. She and I share a birthday. And she has just recently gone to be with the Lord. Now, when I looked at that gift and I saw someone without, it doesn't make me a great person because I made sure she had a gift, but I didn't look at her going, okay, I better give her this gift. So if I give her this gift, then she's going to want to accept the Lord. I just know she's going to want to accept the Lord if I give her a gift. I mean, really? I mean, how many people just have a gift available just in case? No, she had a need. And I had the ability to fill it. And because I did what God told me to do, she was able to look at that. And her words were, Christians aren't what I thought they were. And because of that, the beginning of her coming to know Jesus as her Savior. A simple act. Don't ever look at the things that you do in your life as just something that just, Yeah, I just did that. It's all redeemable. It's all usable by Christ. Okay, now the author and the date. The letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. We have that in chapter 1, verse 1, along with his son in the spirit, Timothy. Paul wrote the letter a few months after writing 1 Corinthians during his third and final missionary trip. And drawing on clues from the text, some Bible experts speculate that he wrote 1 Corinthians in the spring while staying in Ephesus, and then 2 Corinthians in the winter while in Macedonia. Now, the location. Like 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter is addressed to Christians in a young church he started a few years earlier at Corinth, Greece. It was located south of Athens. Corinth is near a 4-mile-wide land bridge separating the Aegean Sea in the east and the Adriatic Sea in the west. Now, I love sharing that little bit of information with you just in case someone stops you on the street and says, do you know where Corinth is? And you go, oh, yes, it's right between the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea, and there's that little 4-mile-long land bridge that's there. Yes, I know exactly where it's at. It's important that we know these things just because I told you. That's the only reason that it is important that you know these things. But Paul apparently assumes that other churches in the region are going to read these copies of these letters, since he also addresses all of God's people in Achaia, the Roman province that is now Greece. My prayer for us is that as we look into this book of 2 Corinthians, that when it's all said and done, we will be people who will stand firm for the Lord. Paul did not have to stand up for others. He did not have to get into the middle of what was going on. But he chose to. Why did he choose to? He chose to because he loved them in the same way that Jesus loves us. God says, "It is with loving kindness that I have drawn you. It is my loving kindness that I have drawn you." And when I see someone who is stepping away from the Lord, I want to be quick to listen to God and have God speak through me and say, have you thought about? How are you going to handle if? Just make sure you draw close to the Lord. And all of us are going to have that opportunity this year. I am convinced that 2 Corinthians is going to be at work in our lives in 2013. So when we get into it, let's enjoy it, but let's learn and let's walk in what we know. And so, Lord, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for being with us, Lord, and for loving us, for caring for us, Lord, for being our strength, for being our fortress, Lord, for being our high tower that we run into. Lord, when we don't understand what's going on, Lord, you are the one that we can run to. You are the one that will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, we don't need to be turned to the right or to the left. We can have those dove's eyes that look straight ahead. always keeping our eyes on you so that we don't fall off the road, so that we don't slip to the side. Lord, that we would walk so closely behind you. Lord, that you would feel our breath on the back of your neck, Lord, because we're following so closely behind. Don't let us stray, Lord. Keep us alert to your word and to who you are and how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for the small groups that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that they would be a ministering time, Lord, where women would be encouraged and strengthened and loved by one another. We so need each other. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up. All you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up. All you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up. All believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.